Like you'd open your Bible again with me, please, at the portion of Scripture we read together in John chapter 6. We'll take as our text for this harvest evening, verse 35, and it says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Of course, we gather together in God's house this evening, and you will do again tomorrow, to give thanks to God for his goodness and the provision of another harvest. And though many times we are given to complain and to murmur and wonder, will it ever happen, yet God's word remaineth true, that there would be seed time and harvest. And so we gather tonight to rejoice in the Lord's goodness to us. We have food on our tables, we have clothes on our backs, we have family and friends, and so tonight we have much to rejoice in. Little wonder the hymn writer says, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Will surprise you what the Lord had done. But when we come to this portion of Scripture, then the Lord also deals with another harvest, the spiritual harvest. And he said, I am the bread of life. He not only provides for us physically and materially, but also spiritually. And he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Of course, John 6:35 contains one of the seven great statements, great I am statements, by the Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals himself to Moses by those words, I am, has sent thee. And God is the self-existing one who is, which was, and is to come. And when Jesus used the term, I am the bread of life, he was claiming to be God because he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating his mighty power, declaring who he really is, what he can really do. Now, as the bread of life, he is emphasizing, of course, his all-sufficiency. And it doesn't matter what need arises in our lives, there is a sufficiency in Jesus Christ to meet the need of every heart. He is bread for the hungry, he's water for the thirsty, he's a friend for the lonely, he's strength for the weak, and of course, he is the Savior of sinners. Sadly, however, many in that day, in spite of the miracles that Jesus performed, did not desire the bread of life. And of course, that is reflective of many in our society today. They still have no room or place in their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that God, if you're here without the Savior, will create that hunger in your heart, and even those in Christ, that he will create a greater hunger and a greater desire for him. I want to direct your thoughts to three simple thoughts tonight as it comes to us in this portion of Scripture, not only in the verses that we read together, but the previous verses and the verses that follow on from those we read. I want you to notice, first of all, a miraculous demonstration. Now in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And before the Lord Jesus Christ ever made that statement, you will realize in the previous verses, he demonstrated his great sufficiency. Manifested the sufficiency of his power, because in verses 10 through there to 14, we have the record of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now the Bible says in verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. But in all probability, there were women there were children there. It could have been treble that number. And yet with the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, the Lord met the need of each individual. And we have to understand this great truth, that there is no problem too great for God to solve. And sometimes we carry burdens in our heart and we worry about situations when God in his word exhorts us to cast our care upon him, for he careth for thee. And these people were hungry and they were weary, and he cared for them, and he provided for them, and he fed them. Always remember, there's no problem too great for him to solve, and there's no sin too great for him to forgive. You see, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, and all the works of Jesus Christ upon this earth clearly demonstrate that what is impossible to men is possible with God. And on an occasion he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now we look out across our province tonight at men who are hardened in sin, with little interest in spiritual matters. Always remember this, folks, that they are not too hard for God. They are not too sinful for God. They are not too far away for God. He spoke this world into existence and started its beginning. He is holding this world in his hand by his mighty power. And therefore, there's nothing beyond his power or ability. And whatever problem God's people face in life, there is a sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God could meet the need of such a vast crowd out of so little, then he can meet all our needs today. He also manifested the sufficiency of his presence, because after the feeding of the 5,000, in verse 18 onward, we find that they had entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And there arose a great storm there, and of course their hearts were filled with fear. And folks, there's nothing that will cripple an individual's life like fear. Fear about the future, what it holds. Fear about the past and what has happened. The fear of death and the fear of eternity. And yet those things can all be settled tonight through a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter, though your sins would rise up like a mountain that would crush you down to hell, his blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood avails for me. And when the Savior appeared, instead of fear, there was immediate peace. You will notice there the words of verse 21. And they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at land where they went. A couple of very, very important thoughts there, folks. They willingly received him into the ship. And we, even as God's people, have got to willingly bring Christ into every situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in. And the man or woman without Christ, the moment they bring the Savior into their life, then they will discover what happened. Immediately the ship was at land, and there will be immediate peace, pardon from sin and peace with God and the glorious prospect of heaven. The moment Christ enters a life, immediately that person is safe. Not for time, but for all eternity. Just the moment the Savior entered that ship, those people were safe, because then with Christ in the vessel, they could smile at the storm. And so it is with you and I. Putting our faith and trust in Christ as Savior, we are safe for all eternity. Because Jesus said in John 10, 28 and 29, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How safe is the man or the woman in Christ? And he goes on and emphasizes that we are doubly safe. For he says, my Father which give me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, it is his presence and his power that changes everything in our lives. But we have not only a marvelous demonstration here, in that he feeds the 5,000 with so little, in that he enters into the ship and he brings peace to those who are fearing for their lives. But we have also a marvelous discourse, because he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you will discover in Christ's earthly ministry that all of his discourses were generally filled with typology. And that is so here. Now, the people said in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven. And there, when they spoke about the manna in the wilderness, Jesus immediately retorts with the words that are recorded in verse 32. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And what Christ was speaking about there was himself. He was the bread of heaven sent down to the sin-cursed world. Now, in that discourse, he speaks about the person of salvation. He says, I am the bread of life. And he was the only one who could make such a statement for certain reasons. Because as the bread of life, as bread corn is bruised, we're told in the Bible, so Christ was bruised on the cross for you and for me. And we never understand the side of eternity, just how Christ was bruised. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In that Christ indeed was so. He is well authorized to say, I am the bread of life. And because of his work on the cross, there are many ways in which the Savior is presented to us. First of all, as the sensitive one, touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He provides the material things of life for you and me. He provides spiritually for you and me. And because he was both God and man, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, weeping at the grave of Lazarus, weeping over the city of Jerusalem because of their sin, he says, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you, as a hen would gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. And of course, tonight, there's many in Ulster, and like those in Jerusalem, their hearts are hard. Yet there's a sympathetic Savior willing to see him. And he's the sorrowing Savior, the man of sorrows, Isaiah says, and acquainted with grief. And he says, behold and see, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? And for your sins and mine, that he might purchase our redemption, there's none that ever sorrowed like the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he was the smitten one. Bible tells us again in Isaiah 53, smitten of God and afflicted. Now you and I know he was smitten of men, because when they frog marched the Son of God up through the narrow streets of Jerusalem's old city, and up to Golgotha's brow, and they smote him on the face, and they mockingly made a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his brow, and they threw over him a purple robe in mockery of a king. But there we see what man did to the Savior. But listen, folks, we cannot see what God did. Because God threw a cloud of darkness over the world for 3 hours that it would not see. And in those 3 hours, the Son of God, who knew no sin, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, became sin for us, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And when he became sin for us, then God took his rod of divine wrath, laid it upon the back of his Son, and punished your sins and mine in Christ. And such were the sufferings and the smiting of Christ, the world was not allowed to see. But he was smitten of God and afflicted, and he also was the suffering one. Again, Isaiah says, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Bread corn is bruised, it is baked. Christ suffered the fires of awful affliction and death itself for people like you and me, because he was the sin-bearing one. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And two are the words of the hymn writer when he says, He took our sins and our sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore our burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. And had you and I been the only people ever born in the history of humanity, Jesus Christ would have stepped out of glory and come to a barn in Bethlehem and lived a sinless life and went out to Calvary's cross and laid down his life, the ransom blood of your sin and mine. He gave himself a ransom for many, died the just for the unjust, and he's a sufficient Savior. He was sufficient to feed such a crowd of people with so little. He was sufficient to still the storm on the sea and bring peace. He is the sufficient Savior of sinners. Hence he can say, I am the bread of life, can meet the deepest need. You see, folks, down in the heart of every individual, there's a vacuum. It's God-shaped. It can only be God-filled. And people will never find true peace and satisfaction and fulfillment in their life until they are reconciled with God. And when that happens, they will discover he is indeed the all-sufficient Savior. And of course, he not only talked about the person of salvation there, but the place. He said, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me. He is the only person of salvation, and he is the only place of salvation. Friend, it's not in sacraments, it's not in Bible reading or saying prayers or singing hymns. Rather, it is in Christ alone. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, a well-known verse of Scripture emphasizes that and says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I trust, friend, that you've come in true repentance and faith to such a Savior. There is no other person that can save. No matter what we're told in our so-called multicultural society, whether a man's a Jew or a Muslim or whatever, salvation alone is in Jesus Christ. And that truth was emphasized at his birth when the angels told him, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And of course, when Thomas said to the Lord, we don't know the way, Jesus said, I am the way. And he said, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He's the only person of salvation, the only place of salvation. And of course, it speaks about the permanence of salvation. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. That was borne out in the story that's recorded in John chapter 4, where Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat down at Jacob's well. And of course, there was a Samaritan woman there, and Jesus began to converse with her, which was obnoxious in the eyes of his own disciples, because they'd gone on to the city to buy meat, and they came back and wondered that he talked with her. But Jesus said to that woman, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And what God does, he does for eternity. That's why he said, I give to them eternal life. The moment you and I put our faith and trust in that Savior, then that permanent work of grace is wrought for both time and eternity. And Jesus, of course, could make claims that no one else could make. And, of course, he made that claim of all that the Father had given him, he had lost none. Of course, it speaks about the peace of salvation, because in the verses 39 and 40 had we read on, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And there, folks, you have the great permanence and peace of salvation. He says, "I've lost nothing. I will raise them up on the last day. And he that believeth may have everlasting life." Wonder, do you have that life in Christ tonight? And that peace, even that the disciples enjoyed when Christ came into the ship. Now the Bible tells us, of course, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore Paul says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And that's peace about our past, that our sins are all forgiven. And friend, there'll never be true peace until our sins are blotted out and cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, where he remembers them no more against us forever. And peace about the present, that it is well with our soul. And peace about the future. And you know, Job asked that big, big question. And he says, "Man dieth and wasteth away, and man giveth up the ghost. And where is he?" And to settle that matter through faith in Christ will bring peace, that heaven is our destination. Little wonder the hymn writer could write, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." And you know, folks, let's be realistic here, because the devil can disturb the believer's peace. Circumstances can arise in our family lives, in our business lives, in our health, that can disturb our peace. But he cannot destroy our peace. Because the disciples there, their peace was disturbed by the storm. And they were fearful. And then Jesus comes along, stills the storm, and brings his peace. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Friend, is it well with your soul? Have you laid hold upon eternal life? Do you know him whom to know is life eternal? And then lastly, not only a miraculous demonstration that he feeds these mass crowd of people with so little, and then this discourse where he said, "I am the bread of life," but then sadly we have a murmuring division here. Because the Bible says in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which cometh down from heaven." They said, "Is it not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven?" And after that miraculous demonstration of his power, after that marvelous discourse regarding himself being the bread of life, we have this murmuring among the Jews and their rejection of him. Because in verse 41, they were rejecting his sovereignty. They couldn't accept that he had come down from heaven. In other words, they couldn't accept that he was God. And folks, Jesus Christ is God of very God, the Son of God, and God the Son, condescended to take upon him the form of man. They rejected his sovereignty, which many do today, because Christ in the minds of many is reduced to mere mortal sinful man. In his day, they accused him of being a winebibber. Down through the course of time, he has been accused of being the illegitimate child of a fallen woman. But he is God, a very God. And he wants to be God in your life and mine. And not only was his sovereignty rejected there, but his sayings were rejected. Because in verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I will come down from heaven? Now what they were doing there, folks, was this. They were rejecting his teaching. He said, I'm the bread of life. God's word declares him to be the only savior of sinners. Yet you and I live in a day when that is all set aside, and men will and women will try to work their way to heaven, pay their way to heaven, pray their way to heaven, all the rest of it, but will not simply yield to the claims of Christ upon their life. And his salvation was rejected. Because in the verse 65 of this same chapter, and he said, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Little wonder Jesus said about the true sheep, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. These were not true sheep. And of course, many today, when you present the gospel of Christ, they're happy to go to church, they're happy to show themselves religious, but yet when you emphasize that without God's salvation in their heart, that they will perish, like these people, they walk away. They don't want to know. The good news of the gospel is this, folks, that Jesus Christ stands at the door of our life, the all-sufficient Savior. He meets our needs physically, because there's not one of us could be here tonight apart from him. There's not one of us could draw another breath or speak another word or carry out another act or take another step without his giving us life. Because the Bible says in him we live and move and have our being. We couldn't have a harvest service without him, because it is he who makes the grass to grow and the flowers of the field and gives to the birds their very daily bread. And there is no spiritual life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he went to Calvary's cross. That's why he died, that you and I might be forgiven. And at last, go to heaven. Believer, we have all sufficiency in Christ. What need we more? And sometimes God's people turn to things instead of turning to Christ. Many an unconverted soul tonight will turn to everything in order to find satisfaction in his soul. But that is only in Christ. And friend, if you don't know him tonight, put your trust in him. You will discover he is the bread of life, that he is the all-sufficient Savior, and says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Believer, we can trust God in every situation. And sinner, you can trust him to save you. He's the bread of life. And may you do so. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the all-sufficient Savior that we have this evening. We thank you for his mighty power in feeding the 5,000 that were gathered that day with so little. We thank you, Lord, they had power to still the storm and bring peace to the disciples. And we are glad that he is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, the all-sufficient Savior of sinners. We're glad that you meet all our needs according to your riches and glory. And Lord, we pray that you'll meet the need of every heart in this meeting. For we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Can we sing that gospel hymn 200?